Over the last few weeks, we have been looking at some lessons to encourage us to evangelize. We had two lessons from Matthew chapter 10, and we considered those lessons, and we looked at those lessons as an encouragement to carry forth our marching orders to go into all the world and preach the gospel. As you consider the book of Acts, the book of Acts is an important book of the Bible. Some have referred to the book of Acts as the hub of the Bible or the heart of the gospel, because so many prophecies are pointing to the book of Acts when we see the establishment of the church. The book of Acts also encourages us to take our marching orders more seriously, because as we look at the New Testament church, we see that they went everywhere preaching the gospel. You see that the church was evangelistic. She took her marching orders seriously, and it seems like as the church was being persecuted, the church became more evangelistic. And so as we study the book of Acts, we see a series of conversions. I was just thinking about all of the different conversions just in the book of Acts. And I'm not going to mention all of them, but I'm going to mention these for a reason. In Acts chapter 2, you have the conversion of 3,000 souls. When you look at Acts chapter 8, you'll see three conversions in one chapter. The conversion of the Samaritans, the conversion of Simon, and also the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 9, we read about the conversion of a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who would later be known as the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 10, we read about the conversion of Cornelius. When we get to Acts chapter 16, we read about the conversion of Lydia and the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And then in Acts chapter 18, we read about the conversion of the Corinthians. In Acts 18, verse 8, it says, "The Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." Now, there's a reason why I mentioned these seven conversions from the book of Acts. These seven conversions specifically mention baptism. Tonight we are going to be talking about baptism. We're still looking at lessons that will encourage us to become more evangelistic. And when we say become more evangelistic, as Brother Holton mentioned in his prayer, we're talking about going out and talking to our neighbors, talking to our friends, talking to our co-workers, maybe even family members about salvation, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we talk to individuals about salvation, we understand how important baptism is. And this is why I want to talk to you tonight about baptism, because it is my prayer that as you talk to people about salvation, you will have this opportunity to talk to them about baptism. Usually in a discussion, a religious discussion concerning salvation, baptism is going to come up somewhere in that conversation. Sometimes we have to work really hard. We have to be like Jesus, who took an ordinary conversation concerning a glass of water and turned it into a spiritual conversation about living water. Sometimes we have to work really hard in those discussions, but as we discuss with people about salvation, baptism is something that we need to talk to people about, and it's something that we need to be ready to discuss, because baptism is part of God's plan of salvation. And many times in those discussions, that individual will ask the question, "Do I have to be baptized in order to be saved?" Now stop and think about that question. Do I have to be baptized in order to be saved. If so, why? If so, why? Well, tonight we're going to answer that question. We're going to show why a person must be baptized. I realize in this lesson I probably won't mention everything that could be mentioned about baptism, but I will mention enough to show you that a person must be baptized in order to be saved. And I realize as we look at this lesson tonight concerning baptism, this is very fundamental, but this is something that we need to be reminded of. It's something that we need to be prepared with in order to help save souls. And I hope this will help you want to discuss the subject of baptism with those that you come into contact. Why must a person be baptized in order to be saved? Well, first of all, baptism is a command of God. Again, baptism is a command of God. We've mentioned the Great Commission this morning and already even tonight. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. We can see from the words of Jesus in the Great Commission that baptism isn't an optional matter. Baptism is a command of God. We learn in 1 Peter 3, verse number 21, that baptism doth now also save us. And therefore, we can see that if we want to be saved, we must obey the commands of God, which includes baptism. In Hebrews 5, verse number 9, we learn that Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. And so as we discuss salvation with individuals, we want people to understand and come to the realization that in order to be saved, they must obey the commands of God, and baptism is a command of God. Number two, we see that baptism is for salvation. This is why a person must be baptized in order to be saved. Baptism is for salvation. If you would, turn over to the book of Acts chapter 2. We've mentioned the book of Acts and how important the book of Acts is, but in Acts 2 we have the conversion of 3,000 souls. Those individuals that were baptized heard the gospel. They heard the power of the gospel, the transforming power of the gospel. They heard the good news concerning the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And upon hearing that good news, they were pricked in the heart. And it says in Acts 2, verse number 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What are they asking? What shall we do? They're asking, what shall we do in order to be saved? And you'll see that in the context. In verse 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." And notice with me verse number 40, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation." There's no question from Acts chapter 2 that Peter was talking to them about salvation. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then as you continue to read in verse number 41, "Then they that gladly received the word," listen to it, "were baptized." Baptism is a command of God. Baptism is for salvation. We also, towards the end of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, mention the conversion of the Philippian jailer. In Acts chapter 16, verse number 30, we see that the Philippian jailer would ask essentially the same question. He asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And we see that the Philippian jailer was baptized into Jesus Christ. Baptism is a command of God. Baptism is for salvation. Go back, if you would, to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We can see that baptism is for the remission of sins. Baptism is not a sign or a symbol that you're already saved. It's not an outward sign of an inward faith, as some will teach in the religious world. Scripturally speaking, we see that baptism, Acts 2, verse number 37, is for the remission of sins. Now, I want to do something with a connection of words here. Think about what we see in Acts 2, verse number 38, when Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Again, baptism is for the remission of sins. Now, in Acts chapter 26, verse number 28, as Jesus was establishing the Lord's Supper, you remember what Jesus said about His blood? He says, "This is the blood of the New Testament," and same phrase, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Again, you have Acts 2, verse number 38. Baptism is for the remission of sins. You have Matthew 26, verse number 28. Jesus shed His blood for the remission of our sins. When you connect the dots, you see that in order for a person to be forgiven of their sins, a person must be baptized into Christ in order for the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive their sins, in order for that person's sins to be washed away. Blood is part of the plan. Baptism is part of God's plan for the remission of sins. You can also see another connection in Acts chapter 22. This is, I don't believe, a conversion that we mentioned. We mentioned Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, but in Acts 22, you have Paul talking about his conversion. And we see in Acts 22, verse 16, that Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "Why tarriest thou? Arise," and listen to the language, "and be baptized and wash away your sins." Be baptized and wash away your sins. In Revelation 1, verse 5, we learn about our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and shed His blood, who died for us for the remission of our sins. "Unto Him that loved us and washed away our sins by His blood." Now, as you make that same connection, our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ when we are baptized. We have the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ when we are baptized. Baptism is a command of God. Baptism is for salvation. Baptism is for the remission of sins. Why must a person be baptized? Well, number four, baptism is the only way that a person can reenact the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You may think about it like this. Baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and resurrection. Now, when we go back to the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, what is Jesus talking about when He says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel"? Well, the gospel, euangelion, is good news. Good news about what? If you would, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then we're simply going to make a connection here as we think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse number 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Remember, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Paul has come into the city of Corinth, and he preached the gospel. What did Paul preach? As you drop down to verse number 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so when Paul went into the city of Corinth, he preached the good news concerning the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But here we're reading about the Corinthians who heard the gospel. Now remember Acts chapter 18. It's a conversion that we mentioned at the very beginning of our lesson. The Corinthians, Acts 18:8, the Corinthians hearing believe. What did they hear? 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, they heard the gospel. They also believed the gospel. But it says in Acts 18, verse 8, the Corinthians hearing believed. Now listen to it. And were baptized. And thus when they were baptized, Acts 18, verse 8, they reenacted the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Their sins were washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we see that the Corinthians tasted salvation when they were baptized into Jesus Christ. We're not saying that a person is saved by baptism alone. There are things that a person must do, and we can see that from these different conversions before a person can be baptized into Christ. Again, the Corinthians hearing the gospel and believe the gospel. A person has to hear and believe the gospel before they can reenact the death, the burial, and resurrection, before they can obey that form of doctrine. Now, if you would, turn to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 6, you're going to see that terminology. In Romans chapter 6, verse number 16, Paul is rejoicing here. In verse 17, he says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you." Friends, that form of doctrine is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice the language. Again, he says, you have obeyed that form of doctrine. There was something that you did that was in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And when you go back to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, we see how they obeyed that form of doctrine. We see that they were baptized into Christ, and thus when they were baptized into Christ, they obeyed that form of doctrine. You have Romans 6, 17. You have Acts 18, verse 8. That shows us why a person must be baptized into Christ in order to be saved. Friends, that is the only way a person can reenact the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Just as Christ died, so must we die. Just as Christ was buried, so must we be buried. And just as Christ was raised by the power of God, so are we raised to walk in newness of life. But before a person can be raised, they have to be buried. How is a person buried, scripturally speaking? They are buried in water baptism. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Notice with me another passage in the book of Colossians. And we see again that baptism is a burial. In Colossians 2, verse number 12, Paul specifically says in verse 12 that we are buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the working or the operation of God who raised Him from the dead. Just as Christ died, so must we die. Just as Christ was buried, so must we be buried in the watery grave of baptism. And when a person is buried in the watery grave of baptism, when they go down into the water, we see that God raises them to walk in newness of life. Does a person have to be baptized in order to be saved? Yes. And we can see why from the Scriptures. Let me give you a few more points that you can add to these points that I've already given you. Baptism translates us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Again, baptism translates us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. While you're in the book of Colossians, this would be a good passage to turn to. Turn to Colossians 1, verse number 13. The Apostle Paul says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness," notice this language now, "and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Notice that language. In salvation, we are delivered from the domain of darkness and we are translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Well, what is Paul talking about? We are translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The point that Paul is making is we become citizens of God's kingdom. We become members of the body of Christ. The Lord adds us to His church. Remember, the kingdom and the church are synonymous. And so when we're being translated into the kingdom, we're being added to the church, the saved. And you will see that in Acts chapter 2, verse number 47. And we see again that that happens at baptism. At baptism, excuse me, a person is translated into the kingdom. A person becomes a part of that kingdom. That's why it's so important. As you talk to people about salvation, not only do you talk to them about Christ, but you talk to them about His church, about the kingdom, because they need to know what they're being added to in salvation when they're being baptized for the remission of their sins. They're also being added, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now let me show you an example of what I'm talking about. If you would go back to Acts chapter 8. As we mentioned Acts chapter 8 earlier, we mentioned that there were three conversions recorded in Acts chapter 8. But I want you to notice Acts 8 verse 5. Acts 8 verse 5, when Philip went down to Samaria, he preached Christ unto them. And the people of one accord gave heed to the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. He went and he preached the gospel. He preached Christ to them. And he confirmed that message with miracles. And when they saw the miracles, they believed. Now if you would, go to Acts 8 verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now again, when Paul went into Samaria, he preached Christ. He also preached things pertaining to the kingdom. They heard the message, the good news concerning the death, the burial, and the resurrection concerning Jesus Christ. They also heard things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And when they were baptized, their sins were washed away. When they were baptized, they were translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Friends, that happens at baptism. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 13, we learn, "For by one Spirit were you all baptized into one body." Notice those terms we've already used. We talked about the kingdom, we talked about the church, and now we're talking about the body. We are baptized into one body. A person, before they can be saved, before they can be baptized, must understand the kingdom of God. They must understand the distinct nature of the church and that the Lord is adding them to that kingdom. Does a person have to be baptized in order to be saved? Well, you can also consider the facts concerning baptism. Baptism isn't for infants. Baptism isn't for small children. Baptism is for sinners. Individuals who can comprehend truths. Individuals who understand that they are lost outside of Christ. You see, in salvation, God can take those who are dead in sin and make them alive through Jesus Christ. A person must understand that they are lost, that they are dead in sins. Individuals must be pricked in the heart, as we see from Acts chapter 2, verse number 38. What about the mode of baptism? Does it matter if I have water sprinkled on me or maybe poured on me? The mode matters. Remember, salvation really boils down to obeying the commands of God, doing exactly what God says. And when we consider the word baptism, we see in Scripture that baptism is an immersion. Baptism is a burial, practically speaking. Think about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember when he saw that pool of water? He says, "Here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And the Bible says they both went down into the water. Why? So Philip would be able to immerse, bury the Ethiopian eunuch. Even when you consider John's baptism, we see that much people came out to Salem because there was much water. You know, sometimes when we study the Bible, we just have to use some good old common sense. But when you look at Colossians 2, verse number 12, it answers the question concerning the mode. Baptism is a burial. One must be buried in water in order to have their sins washed away. Again, facts concerning baptism. I want to look at one more thing, and that's found in Colossians 2, verse 12, and the lesson will be yours. In baptism, we see that God works. God operates. It amazes me as you talk to people about baptism. As soon as you mention baptism, you'll have individuals who will say, "Well, you're trying to merit your salvation by being baptized." Listen, there's a difference between meritorious works and works of righteousness. If God commands that we are to be baptized, it is a work of righteousness. And we're not the ones that are working. Listen to me. God is the one that is working in baptism. And you'll see that in Colossians 2, verse number 12. Read it with me. Colossians 2, verse 12. "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him, through the faith of the operation of God." Literally in the Greek language, the operation, the working of God who had raised Him from the dead. You see God at work when He raised His Son from the dead. And Paul is saying, you see God at work when a person hears the gospel, unites it with faith, repents, confesses, and is baptized into Christ. God operates on that person. God works on that person. That person's sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. That person now is in Christ. That person becomes a new creature. That person is delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Do I have to be baptized in order to be saved? Friends, I hope you can see from the Scriptures tonight that water is part of God's plan of salvation. You can't get around it. Water is part of God's plan of salvation. And that's why it's so important from Colossians 2, verse 12, that when a person is being baptized into Christ, that they're putting their faith in the working of God. God is the one that is at work. And so we have to hear the gospel. We have to believe it. We have to unite it with faith. It may not make sense to us, but it doesn't have to make sense because we put our faith, we put our trust in what God says, and we know that God will keep His promises. If you've never been baptized into Christ, we encourage you to think about what we said tonight. We hope that you will be pricked in the heart and that you will consider those things that God would have you to do in order to be saved. If you've already been baptized, remember, we have a responsibility to talk to people about salvation. And I hope the points that we looked at tonight will help you and prepare you to go and to talk to people about salvation and why a person must be baptized in order to be saved. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, we ask that you come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.